Well, it's good to be here. I was listening to the singing this morning, and I was thinking, what a blessing it is to be here. There's not that many people. We for sure filled our benches this morning. Did you know in singing that if you're on tune and you're together, the sound is bigger? Did you know that? You have a bigger impact when you're in tune. And that's not to say that we should all be in tune, but if our hearts are in tune as a church, we are going to have a bigger impact on the world than if we're loud and out of tune. So, just a thought there. I like to play a game with the school whenever I do devotions, and I'm not sure how long it's going to last, probably the rest of my life, because the Bible is so big, and it's something I enjoy so much. But we play 20 questions every time I do a chapel once a month. And I did 20 questions with Cain last time I preached there, and they didn't get it. Now, this is a very, very unusual thing for me, as the school is very, they know me really well, and my children have listened to me for a long time, but I found 20 questions, and Peter can't do this because he was here at the Cain one. I found a 20 questions a character in the Bible that nobody could figure out. And so in school, we also give you about, well, I'll give you 3 minutes. Well, we should probably do two. That way it doesn't take forever, because you can't, I mean, with all these preachers and people here, surely will find it. But at Cain, they didn't get it in 20 questions. I was very excited. So anyhow, it was a very special moment for me at that point. It happens so rare. I don't know if it's ever happened at school, but anyhow, I try hard. I try hard to find something or somebody in the Bible that nobody can figure out in 20 questions, and it goes down really quick. So anyhow, we'll see how disappointed I am today. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. We're going to play 20 questions. You ask me a question, and I say yes or no. And then by the end, you can say, if you think you have it, you can say it. Peter, of course, is exempted because he knows it already. All right, and I don't think they record sermons at Cain, so there's no way you can find it out that way. All right, okay, so go ahead there. Yes, it is the Old Testament.
Male,
yes, male.
Prophet.
No.
King.
What?
King.
No, not a king, not a prophet. No, not before Psalms. Psalms is rather large. Has me going there for a little bit. Time of David, no. Before the kingdom was split, no, not before the kingdom was split. Somebody else say one? Yeah, about 58 seconds left here. I might have to give you a minute.
Father.
I don't know. I can't. I'm not going to give you a mark. I don't know.
Before the kingdom split?
That was already, no. It was after the kingdom split.
In Judah?
No, not in Judah. What's that? Well, no, because that's the Judah captivity.
Was he bad?
No, he was not bad. Well, you're only at 10 questions here. We're only at 2 minutes. So maybe I'll give you another minute here once this thing goes off. Time of Judges. No. So we've got to narrow it down. It's after the kingdom split. It's Israel. Okay, we're running out of
time.
No. That's why they didn't get him. He is not a prominent figure in the Bible.
Was he a servant?
No.
Was
Not a servant.
Was he part of Israel?
Yes, he was part of Israel.
Was he one of the tribes?
Yes.
He was one of the tribes.
Okay. We're going to go ahead. Time is up here. Turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to, let's see here, 2 Kings 17, 22. 2 Kings 17, 22. The man in question is somebody that we never really hear about much because he didn't lead an exciting life. He did not do anything that probably he even considered useful, and yet he tried. And he was met with failure in his day, and the commentary on his life is negative on the efforts of his life, not on his life or his character. His character and his life are not something, but nobody thinks that this is a bad man. But he did not meet with success. His entire life was most likely spent in an attempt to teach people who did not want to hear what he had to say. And yet his life eventually bore fruit, at least we believe so, from what we're going to look at here. 2 Kings 17, 22, and this is right at the end of the Israel's existence, so Judah and Israel. And Israel had not followed God. The kings had all been evil. Although many people inside Israel were godly who did follow God, and there were bright flashes of repentance, but not really anything exciting. The children of Israel finally got taken away into captivity. All right? And they got taken into captivity by the king of Assyria. Now, Assyria had two policies for their captives. One is to assimilate, or to assimilate. There was no other option, all right? You did not remain as a people group if you were captured by an Assyrian king. They decimated you. They took you, and they took you away from your homeland, took you to somewhere else, brought other people from other captured areas into your homeland, mixed everything up to one giant pot, and kept everything destroyed, okay? That's what the king of Assyria did. This is not the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, he actually let people come back. He kind of let people retain their nationhood or their sense of who they were more. Not the king of Assyria. So, verse 22, again, this is 722 years before the time of Jesus. All right? Right around 700 years, a little over 700 years before the time of Jesus. It says, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." So unto this day is the day of the writing. Okay, so the person who is writing the Bible, who's making this record of what's happening, he's like, this has been a really, really bad deal. Today, even today, they are over in the land of Assyria. Verse 24. "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." So again, what I was saying was, is Assyria would just mix and match and bring people all over the place to discombobulate them, to make them feel like they were not a people, all right? Verse 25, "And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nabahaz and Tartak, and the Sephavites burnt their children in the fire to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. And they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after the statutes, or after ordinances, or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Now, can you imagine being that priest, that man of God, who probably moved his family back to Israel? So first off, they're ripped out of the land, and there were probably among those Israelites, there were probably a few who still feared God. Even in the time of Elijah, he said, Elijah was like, Lord, I'm the only one left. And God said, there's 7,000 people, all right? 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal nor kissed him. Now, 7,000 is a significant amount of people. If you go down to Harrisburg and you go to the big arena there for like the horse pool or for rodeo, there's 5,000 people. Okay, that's that. There's so many people in that stadium, you can't sing the song together because the sound gets mixed up traveling back and forth, all right? You can't, it's just dumb, all right? Because it's so big, all right? 7,000 people is actually a significant chunk of people. So this was, it's not difficult to think that there were still Israelites who cared about God. And he went, they were all removed into other lands. And then God sent lions among the people who came in because they didn't care about God at all. And they're like, there's a new God, there's this old God here. We don't know who he is. Could you send somebody to teach us about him? And so this man gets transplanted back to Bethel. And I can imagine that he had some sense of excitement that, like, these people want to know about God. God is punishing them, just like he punished us, and now they can learn about God. And so he goes back and he teaches them what feasts to have and how to pray. And so they start doing it, enough to get the lions off their backs, but they really, really liked their old gods. They really, really liked the old worship, and they were still scared of their old gods a little bit, but they loved their old gods, and they feared this God. And they continued to do that. And so Samaria, let's just draw a real quick map here. Not a very accurate one. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and here is the Sea of Galilee, with the Jordan River going down to the Dead Sea, which the entire sea is below the sea level. Did you know that? That's an interesting thing about that group there. And so we kind of have this Samaria, and then, and this is all these half-breed people, and then we have Israel. Okay? And the person who's writing this is from Israel. Okay? And they're looking across the border to Samaria. Maybe they've even talked to the priest. They've seen this stuff happening, and they're like, what a disaster. What an epic disaster. And it didn't really get better, okay? When the Israelites came back after they were carried captivity, the Samaritans wanted to help them build their temple. They said, get out of here, you're not one of us. And there was a lot of bad blood between them. At one point even, the Samaritans on a mountain, I'm not sure where these are, on a mountain, built their own temple to worship God their own way. And the Israelites were furious. They were very, very upset about this. And only 150 years before Jesus, a man named John Hyrcanus was really a good general and really made Israel a thing again. And he went over, while he was on a rampage and while he was being very strong, he went over and actually destroyed their temple, took it down to the ground. And the Samaritans continued to hold services on the mountain in the open air. They did not rebuild the temple. They didn't have the strength for that. But the Samaritans were a despised competitor for the worship of God. The Jews wanted, they believed that they were the chosen ones, and the Samaritans kept this thorn in their side of, yes, we also worship God, and we know what we're talking about, and we also have heard, they had their own scripture, they had their own services, they were the Samaritans. Later on, also about that time, while John Hyrcanus is there, we have another group of people come in here in Galilee. All right, these Jews here are not here very long. They're about there 100, 150 years, and it's settlers. It's people that want to follow God and serve Him, but they are they're not as educated and elite as the people down in Jerusalem. Here's the big house, right? And so how do these people get to this place? They have to go through Samaria, okay? And you can go all the way out around, but that takes a long, long time. And so, even though they hated the Samaritans, they still would have to go through Samaria at some points. And I'm not sure that us Americans in today's modern age really understand the level of hatred and vitriol. When you read, I would not even read out loud the things that the Jews said about the Samaritans. Okay. The level of just dehumanization is phenomenal. But they really didn't like the Samaritans at all. And it was back and forth. But it was more of, if you understand the relationship here, Samaria had kind of lost power, lost status, their temple had been destroyed, and yet they were still here. And Israel didn't like them, thought they were scum, thought they were garbage. And Jesus did not spend much time in Samaria. He spent most of the time in Galilee, or he went over here sometime in the capitalist, but by most of the time he was moving through Samaria. All right, so now let's turn to John chapter 4 and verse 4. And we're going to move through this pretty quickly. This is the old story that we have heard about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And we're going to read this whole thing. And the reason we're going to read it is because the Word of God is powerful, sharp, effective, and it's good for us to read the Scripture in a service. I want to make sure we elevate and lift up the Word of God and we don't just talk about it. We want to actually read Scripture in our services. John chapter 4 and verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life.
The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He's going from Galilee, I believe he's going from Galilee to Jerusalem area. And he has to go through Samaria. Whether he likes to or not, he has to go do it. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we'd rather not be in, around people we'd rather not be around, simply because that's just what has to happen. All right? That happens sometimes. I really like the way it really dials in on where he was, the exact well he was at. That is really interesting. This is not some fuzzy place, all right? This is not some allegorical fiction. If you read about the Norse gods, you can't go to any place in the earth and find out where they were, all right? That's not, it isn't a place, okay? This is the God of the universe, the Son of God. He was at a specific place, at a specific well. You could have gone there and found that well 30 years after this was written, all right? You could have found it. It is literal history. It's not an allegory. It's not a myth. Now, Jacob's well was there, and he is tired. Halfway through the day, Jesus is exhausted. I'm not sure why. Maybe he didn't sleep very well the night before, but he's tired. He sits on the well, and Jesus has been walking, all right? He could have been carried on a golden litter by four buff dudes, but instead, he's walking, all right? That's how it could have been, but he wasn't that way, all right? He walked, and he's sitting there, and his stronger, apparently, disciples go into town to get some meat, come back out, and this woman comes in the middle of the day. Now, why is she here in the middle of the day? You don't get water in the middle of the day. It's hot. Carrying water is hard work. You don't just la-da-da, all right? It's difficult labor. You do it when it's cooler, either in the morning or in the evening. You don't do it in the middle of the day. Well, we do things alone that when people push us out. So most likely, when we hear about the rest of her life, she probably was not a respected woman. And because she was tired of the ridicule, the downlooks, and the sideways glances, she was out. In other words, this lady was a Samaritan of the Samaritans, okay? She was an outcast of the outcasts. It's one thing to be an outcast and have your group of outcasts you hang out with. It's another thing to be an outcast that has no somebody else to be outcast with. She was one of those people, all right? She was out. Jesus asks her something. Now, I asked some people one time to help me come to one of my meetings with the city, and they all said they would come, and they did not show up. I was kind of glad they didn't, because what if they wanted me to show up for one of their meetings then, right? When you ask somebody to do something for you, then they can ask you to do something for them. And when a Jew would never, ever have asked for anything from any Samaritan, because then that Samaritan could ask something from them, all right? That indebtedness goes two ways. We all know that. And so they would have never even started that conversation. A Jew would rather basically die than get a drink of water from a Samaritan, because... But she had something that Jesus did not have. And because she had something he did not have, he could start a conversation. Now, if we are always self-sufficient in our reaching out efforts to other people, they never have an opportunity to help us. That is a problem, all right? We should not be in a position, materially, emotionally, that we cannot ask something from people around us, all right? Even if we are helping them spiritually, we can be in a position of need otherwise. That's what Jesus did here. All right? Now, she is confused. And apparently, she speaks her mind rather freely. Sometimes you'll find outcasts like this. They just don't care. They are going to talk. And she says, what are you doing talking to me? All right? She's not only a Samaritan, she's a woman of Samaria. And they're even lower, all right? The Jews did not think well of women. Women were not people that you could bring up in court and say, did this happen or did this not happen? Did you know that? Women were not trusted, okay? And so when Jesus was seen by women first, after his resurrection, this was a crazy thing. You don't do that if you want to make the case that you rose from the dead. You don't appear to women, okay? That's a bad way of sealing the case, okay? They're not trustworthy in Jewish eyes. But Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to whoever he wanted to appear. It didn't matter who it was. And they were trustworthy. But in this day and age, the Jews did not trust women. Samaritans even less. Women Samaritans even less. Okay? So she's like, what are you doing? Why are you talking to me? Jesus gives her something to think about. He gives her a hook. He gives her a question. He doesn't just come out and say, well, do you know I'm the Son of God? He doesn't do that. All right? He gives her something to think about. And he says, you would ask me for living water. You would ask me for water that you've never had before. And she's like, what? And she also is digging, okay? I find some, as a passive-aggressive person, she is passive-aggressive, okay? I am qualified to speak. She is driving. She is using barbs in this conversation. She's throwing barbs every single time. First off, why are you talking to me when I'm a Samaritan? You're a Jew. What are you doing? Okay? She's having a hard time getting away from this ins and outs. I'm an out, you're an in. Why are you talking to me? Then she makes a different claim. She says, I am the daughter of Jacob. Now maybe she just wanted Jesus to go away. Like, I'm trying to get my water here. How about you just get off the well and let me get my water and I can go on my way? Maybe, I don't know what she's doing, but she's like, she is trying to get him going. She's trying to get him furious so he leaves. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Our father who? Okay, this is the question between the Jews and the Samaritans. Are you pure or are you not? And the answer is no, the Samaritans were mixed breeds. Everybody knew that. But she says, our father Jacob. Jesus pushes right past that. He just lets that barb go. Does not bite, all right? He ignores the digs and the button pushing, and he continues to go after her attention and her eternal soul. He keeps on going. Is he greater than Jacob? Of course he is. So finally she's like, okay, I'd like to have some of that water. And she's starting to talk to him. Instead of this wall in front of them, she's starting to be like, well, she's having a conversation. She's actually talking to him in spite of the fact that that, and then Jesus throws his own barb. She says, I'd like to have some of that water. He says, well, go get your husband, and I'll give you the water. She says, oh, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband, okay? And we don't know why. Some people have speculated this lady couldn't have any children. That was one reason that people could divorce their wives. And so maybe she had finally just shacked up with whoever she could get a hold of. It was a shameful thing. There was a reason this lady was here by herself. There was a reason she was an outcast of the outcasts. And so then she turns back. She's like, oh, this guy's, that was kind of cutting. She's like, puts the wall up. She's like, well, listen, you're a prophet. I can tell you're a prophet. She says, what, you know, right here we're in Mount Gerizim, and, you know, this is where we ought to worship, but you say down there is where you ought to worship. She's trying to get him off on this philosophical conversation because she doesn't want to be personal anymore. And we already talked about the fact that temple was destroyed. But Jesus is like, no, I can help you out here a little bit. So he goes after it a little bit. He says, believe me, the hour comes, verse 21, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. So, I want to say something really carefully. We must be very, very careful in our talking about the people of God, that is the Jews, who have rejected Christ. Be really, really careful about that. Jesus did not say, I come from the Jews. He said, I am a Jew. So the people of God, the Jews, the Israelis, who have rejected Christ, who do not live under his dominion and do not listen to his rule, have done and do some horrible things, have in the past and continue to do. And yet we need to be very, very, very careful. Jesus was a Jew, and we need to be very careful not to swing into anti-Semitism. I just want to say that, all right? Salvation came through the Jews. They are the people of God, and though they have rejected him, they are still a blessed people. They still have, they still are the people of God. And so we want to just be really careful with that. Jesus said, he used we are the Jews. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for their Father seeks such to worship him. And then we keep on going. She continues to, she looks at it and she's like, wow. And then she says, now wait a minute. She said, I know that there's this Messiah coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. So this was something that had gotten passed down for 700 years, that there was a Messiah coming. She knew, even though she wasn't a full Jew, and even though she knew she was an outcast, she knew about Jesus. That's crazy to me. Somebody told her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother about Jesus. And that one of the things she knew about this man, this Messiah, was that he would know everything. And so she's trying to turn the conversation one more time. And Jesus says, yeah, that's me. I am the Messiah. Jesus never says in any of the New Testament those words, I am the Messiah. Okay, you will not find it. But he says many times, or more than once, you said it, or I am him. And he says it here. I am him. I am he. Now his disciples come in, and they're like, what is Jesus talking to this lady for? But they're scared to ask. She leaves her water pot, okay? She leaves her water pot. She's so excited. Like Jesus has completely gotten her. He has broken down every barrier she has, and she trusts him. And she goes back to the city and says to the men. Now, the men were probably sitting around there. And so she goes not to her friends. She goes straight to the men. Now, women like this, sometimes they just don't care about what people think. And she is redeemed now. She goes and she says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, this is before social media, okay, folks? There were not pictures everywhere. Even if you try to stay off of social media, even if you don't even have a Facebook or a Twitter or a Hulu or whatever account, it doesn't matter. You're still going to be on social media. Somebody's going to mention your name. Your picture's going to show up. It's going to happen, all right? This lady lived in a different age. In that age, if a man knew as much about her as Jesus did, it was in fact miraculous. There is absolutely no other way. These people lived in an anonymity and a privacy that we can only dream of, all right? So the men of the city are so impressed by this lady, they come out to talk to Jesus. And Jesus has those words that he has done his work. And then we go down to the disciples are like, how are you not hungry? And Jesus says, "He that reaps wages and he that gathers fruit in life eternal, but both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors." So there are a couple points I want to make here quickly in closing. One is that Jesus is the answer for the whole world. Every people group, every outcast, every rich person, every in person, every out person, every Mennonite, every Baptist, every Muslim, every single person, all of them, Jesus is the answer, all right? He is the answer for the world today. Nothing else compares. You can't get anything like Jesus, all right? Sometimes it takes us a long time to see that Jesus is the answer, especially for people who come from godly backgrounds and rich tradition. Sometimes it takes us longer to realize that Jesus is the foundation. He is the answer. Now, what we build on that foundation is important, but Jesus is the answer, right? That's the most important thing. Another point, Samaritans are worth talking to. People that are outs. People in prison. People that are on drugs. People that are drunk. All right? They are worth our time and attention, all of them. All right? And we need to keep that in mind. If we want to be like Jesus, there is no out that we cannot talk to. There is nothing like that. Point three, areas like Samaria are places that we should evangelize. Jesus said, "I want you to evangelize in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth." Samaria was on his list of who to hit. All right? So the lowest of the low, all the people, Jesus wants us to go there. Is that the only place we should go? No, of course not. But that is not outside what God may be calling you to do. Okay, and here's the last point that I really want to drive down. I'm not going to say it very long or very loud. It may be that God is calling this church in general, and you in particular, to lay the foundation, to sow the seed for someone else to build on, for someone else to reap. All right? It may be that you are the person that labored and someone else will enter into your labors and reap that fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study about this unknown, unnamed priest in Israel who came back from Assyria and taught the people about God, who taught the people about the Messiah. And for all the filtered knowledge and the frustration and the wars between the Samaritans and the Jews, and the knowledge of the Messiah came through all of that. Dear God, help us to take up the yoke, be willing to serve and sow seed even if we don't see the results, that we would be faithful in your kingdom and that we would do what you have called us to do and do our best at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Should we have a song at this time?